veteran
and his emotional support Canadian
scream into the void about the Mormon Church. If you want to reach us, we are on Instagram at NotSoPeterPriesthood.
And you can email us at NotSoPeterPriesthood@gmail.com.
Thanks for joining us. Enjoy!
Bye!
Oh yeah, the girl with that's like very into her pig competition or whatever, and
it's
like,
yeah, it's because the pigs aren't judged. The kids are judged on how well they have trained their pigs so that they can focus on like the, I don't know what he's called, the collar or whatever. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know why we're talking about that. Anyways, hey, how's it going?
Well, you had your game face on and you were like, I'm like the girl with the pig because I'm focused.
I'm very focused. Not as much as the girl with the pig.
I don't think anybody could be that focused. Although she reminded me of that drumline girl that was like viral for a while, where she was like very into like the facial expressions and the.
Oh, I didn't see that excited one.
Oh, I'll have to send it to you.
Yeah, please. I love seeing hilarious. I like hearing that something's viral and seeing it a year later. That's my favorite.
It's been like 2 years. So.
Oh, well, there you go.
At least. I swear. Anyway, maybe not.
I mean, that's my favorite way to consume media is way after everybody. Like, the last season of Game of Thrones came out, and I was like, we should watch that. We should start that. That's how I like to.
I would say don't waste your time. Just make up an ending. Any other ending that you can make up.
I did watch it all, and I was like, yeah. Oh, that was a waste of my life.
Yeah, it's funny because that's the only season I actually started actually watching because I had read the book, so I was like, oh, well, this is, I got to see how it ends or whatever. And then I was like, really?
I can never think of the author's name.
George R. Martin.
Thank you. I knew there was a bunch of R's.
Apparently
on his blog, he was like criticizing House of Dragon because of like the way that the dragons were portrayed. So I don't even know. But like some late night comedy was like, less yappy yap, more typey type.
Yeah. give us the ending we deserve. Come on.
Seriously. <It's> so dumb. Anyway.
Do you have any updates, any news, any
I mean, we're on fire, so that's about it. So if you hear hacking and coughing, it's just me. Just me.
Just you.
Everything's fine.
Everything's fine.
My province is on fire. Like 244 forest fires and only half of them are under control, I think. So
did you see did I send that to you where the stand-up comedian guy was like, oh, it was talking about California, but like we've gotten so bad that there's a fire season. And like when you're like,
us too, yeah.
It's, well, no, he meant like in general, like the world.
The world, not just California. I was like, oh, okay, yeah.
Yeah, but he meant California and like, there's people call him and he's like, they're like, are you okay? And he's like, yeah, why? There's like a fire like just north of you. And they're like, he's like, oh, that is close to me, shit. You know, kind of thing. So anyway, but
yeah, it's fun to watch the smoke roll in over the horizon. You're like, great, love this. Yeah. For me,
we've got some in the Sawtooths, which is western Idaho, which is sad because those are gorgeous. It's a gorgeous mountain range. And
Yeah, I was just down in Waterton, and, like, we had a huge fire there years ago, but it's still weird looking, because you used to drive into Waterton, and it was big trees, and now it's just bare mountain. It's so strange looking.
It's so sad. But, and then you talk to, like, my dad or someone, like, who doesn't give a fuck about nature, he's like, it's nature's way to, you know, it's a natural cleaning. I'm like, but... is it natural if it's like started by a campfire? Yeah, no. Yeah. Also, is it supposed to be doing it this early in the year? Like August, late July? Yes. But like.
Yeah. Like less than 50% of our forest fires are from natural occurrences. The rest are people made. So.
yeah. All right. Well, since we don't have... Oh, I did see the Sister Missionaries again. What was that? They, it was a little less friendly this time. I don't know what that was about, but I was like...
Oh, they listened to the podcast and they were not impressed.
Probably. Or we need to hurry because he's going to ask us to be on the podcast.
And yeah, they're like, run, run.
It's funny because now we're going to talk about, and Katie and Sarah have covered this before, but about Cora Horror. There's other parts to this, but
didn't they? Somebody call them Cora Horrors or something?
Yeah.
Which I just think is a funny word.
It is. It is. Emphasis on horror. The
coffee just came out my nose. Ow.
So what I did with this is I took the lesson manual straight from the website. Come Follow Me is their lesson manual for whatever.
This year or whatever.
Yeah. And then I ran it through ChatGPT.
Oh no.
And I said, I told it to use a skeptical tone.
Skeptical tone. Oh, I'm already.
So I'm gonna read this. This is the lesson manual, lesson straight from listeners. If you've not used ChatGPT, you're missing out. It is incredible.
It's hilariously fun. Also, yeah. I told it to make me a menu plan for the week, and it was phenomenal. So
yeah, it's so useful, and people are all.
Did I say lesson plan or meal plan? Meal plan.
I knew what you meant.
Oh, thank you. I was like in church brain all of a sudden.
I say lesson manual, and all of a sudden you're back into like beep, bop, boop.
I was actually thinking like yoga lessons because I used to lesson plan for yoga class. Anyway, it's fine. We're fine. Everything's fine. I'm great. You.
Yeah, everything's normal. All right. So, again, lesson manual straight from the church website, but I use ChatGPT to use a skeptical tone. All right. Today, we're tackling a story from Alma, chapters 30 and 31, that many believers hold dear. The narrative suggests a stark contrast between the power of words for good and evil, but let's dig a little deeper and question what's really being said here. First, we have Korihor, who is condemned for using flattering and great swelling words. Swelling. That supposedly lead many souls to destruction. Then there's Zoram, a Nephite dissenter whose teachings allegedly caused a whole group to fall into error and pervert the ways of the Lord. But here's where it gets interesting. Alma, the hero of this tale, believes that the word of God is more powerful than the sword or anything else. He uses this divine power to silence Korihor and bring the Zoramites back to the fold. Convenient. The story frames the dissenters as the villains, while the hero uses the same weapons, words, to assert his truth. I was like, okay, ChatGPT, get it.
Okay. All right, girl.
This narrative clearly has a message. Trust in the word of God and beware of false teachings. But let's not overlook the fact that both sides are using words to influence and control. Is it really about good versus evil, or is it about who gets to decide what's true and what's not?
Shut the front door. What? This is amazing!
So at first I had like, I was like, I wanted it to summarize. And I was like, oh, honey, I don't want, I'm not for these people. Shut up. And so I, then I was like, oh, let's make it skeptical. And then I was like, oh, this is gold.
Amazing.
But that's a good question. Is it really about good versus evil, or if it, or if it, is it about who gets to decide what's true and what's not?
Yeah, that's really the like decides the history, right? Like,
right. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. So in a world filled with competing messages, perhaps the real lesson here is to think critically and question the motives behind the words we hear, no matter how virtuous they might seem. Stay with us as we continue to explore these ancient stories and what they really mean for us today. It's going to keep going. I got to, I had to look forward to see what I was doing. All right, the lesson focuses on the adversary's attempts to deceive us with false teachings, as illustrated by the story of Korihor in Alma 30, who is labeled as an antichrist. So, lately I've been, I don't get on Twitter as much as I used to, but there's this certain, like, weird Mormon account that, like, posts Exmo stuff as, like, cringe. Exmo Cringe is her name, and she just reposts stuff and doesn't, and then her arguments are always just, she just laughs at you and whatever, and it's really aggravating. I used to feed into it, but now I'm just like, you're dumb. You spend all your time just doing all this, and then, but there's this
you're dumb. Imagine being dumb though.
But she and I know it's a woman because she is, that's the only real detail that she's given of herself. She's very anonymous and whatever. And people there, at times there will be people that are trying to figure out who she is, and it's whatever. I personally think it's multiple people behind it, but whatever. Anyway, there's this other account who's, he's less anonymous, but I think he's Pimo. Like he's, but he is very critical of the church on Twitter, and she'll constantly repost his stuff and call him the Antichrist. That's her latest thing. I'm like, honey, you're a little obsessed. Like, you need to calm down. It's not that serious.
He's obsessed with me.
I know.
Twitter, the garbage fire. Oh, my God.
All right. According to the narrative, an Antichrist is anyone or anything opposing Jesus Christ and his gospel. The text encourages believers to study verses Alma 30, 6 through 31 to see how Korihor fits this description and to recognize and reject similar false teachings, which we're not going to do. But let's pause here. The story invites us to compare Korihor's teachings to the teachings of Jesus Christ by using object lessons like fishing lures, fake money, and false advertising. The idea is to highlight the difference between what is genuine and what is counterfeit. So, I don't know.
It can go, like, who determines genuine and counterfeit, right? Like, we uh-huh. only, money only exists and has worth because we've, value, thank you, because we've all decided that it does.
Exactly.
Anyway, that was really,
and it's, no, it's coffee. True because, like, who decides what, and because we've have this society and we've like decided to have laws and rules and whatever, we've mm-hmm. we've decided to put play to let that happen and let the money have value and mm-hmm. you know, and I've thought about that sometimes. I'm like, money's such a weird thing, and now mm-hmm. people don't even use cash, they use, like, it's a number, it's just a number mm-hmm. that's attached to you, and like, oh, you've earned this money and it's in this place, but like, it's not, and we're keeping track of it at the banks, but then
yeah.
And you can control it how you want, but can you really, like, it's just...
And it's strange, like, America's, like, the, you know, wealthiest country, but are they really? Because, okay, they might make hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, but they pay so much just to live. Like, some of these poor countries, they don't have to work 14 hours a day to survive. Their rent is low, food is, like, available, there's public transit available to them, like... Oh, great. You bought a $130,000 truck that you're going to be paying off for the next 8 years. It's not your truck. Like, it's a weird concept for sure of just like what wealth means.
Yeah. I actually just read a quote from Slaughterhouse-Five that had a lot to do with that. That like, and it was very critical of America. And I think I've never read that, but I was like, holy shit. But it's basically that America is so, like, it's supposed to be wealthy, but then you've got people that are very poor in the country mm-hmm. that are just, like, and yet we're supposed to believe that we're rich, and it's just this the weird dichotomy that happens. Yeah.
So many families in, like, Alberta make over... six figures and are still living paycheck to paycheck because of the cost of living, the cost of food. Like, I went to go get like some cauliflower. It was like $9 for a head of cauliflower.
It's insane.
It's insane. Like, so we're wealthy, but we're not, because we're still just living paycheck to paycheck to try and pay for the cost of just surviving. It's ridiculous.
Yeah, and what is their measure for what wealth is? Like, what is it? Is
how
it
much like debt actually, you can carry?
Yeah, just, and then you've got your credit score. That's just this arbitrary number of how you can, like, how well you're paying your bills and how much credit you have and how much, like, how much debt you have and whatever. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, okay, well,
exactly, that doesn't
reflect who I am. You know,
yeah, and it's all this almost this badge of morality. Oh, I have a great credit score. Oh, so you're a better person? Like, it's just a weird concept.
All right. And I guess they're talking, all of these talking about in like a gospel sense too, of like discerning truth and like, because it says, is this comparison really about discerning truth or is it about reinforcing a specific belief system? And
100%,
100%. It's a you're not well, and it's interesting that they even have this like sort of lesson, but I don't know what in the lesson manual it actually says because I've gotten rid of it. But they're not teaching you the people to think critically. They're actually thinking that Korihor bad, everybody else is good. Like Alma's the good guy, and Korihor's bad because he's telling you to discern truth, and whereas Alma's like reinforcing a specific belief system.
Yeah, like Korihor wants everyone to think critically for themselves, and it's the LDS Church is not interested in the truth. They are interested in promoting their own version of the truth and their doctrine.
Yeah,
they never have been interested in the truth. Like we said that multiple times.
The suggestion to make a list of Korihor's teachings and identify which might be enticing today seems like an exercise in confirmation bias. So you're supposed to, in the lesson, make a list of Korihor's teachings and identify which would be enticing today, and then it's just teaching them confirmation bias. Like,
yeah, absolutely, yeah.
It presumes that Korihor's ideas are harmful without encouraging a genuine exploration of their merits.
We come into this lesson knowing Korihor's the bad guy. So we're only looking for reasons that
he's the bad guy.
Thank you. Words are hard. What's the word in English?
Let's see. The lesson also points out that Alma countered Korihor's teachings with truth, and it suggests that we can use the same principles in our lives. But again, let's question this. Alma's so-called truth is presented as indisputable, and any opposing view is immediately dismissed as deception.
I love this so much.
I know,
this
right?
This is the best thing. This is how it should have been. Oh my God, I love it so much.
Yeah. Finally, the lesson reassures us that modern prophets and apostles help distinguish between truth and Satan's lies. But who decides which voices are trustworthy and which are not? By delegating this authority to religious leaders, are we giving up our ability to think critically and independently?
Snap!
All right.
What the fuck? This is amazing.
In a world filled with diverse perspectives, it's crucial to question and critically examine the motives behind these teachings. Alma 30:39-46, the passage asserts that all things testify of God and asks us to identify what convinces us of God's existence. It's a common religious argument. Look at the world around you and you'll see proof of a divine creator. But let's challenge this. Can't the beauty and complexity of the world be explained through natural processes without invoking a deity? I know. And if belief in God is so self-evident, what prevents people from knowing him? Is it really ignorance or deception, or could it be a genuine difference in perspective? That's what, like, I can remember just as a kid, I can't remember what we were doing. The whole family was speaking in church, and my mom basically wrote my talk for me, but I was there, and we had talked to, like, she put in this whole, it still sticks with me, I don't know why, but this whole thing, my whole point in this talk was that going out with at the time, Riding Forces, you and I talked about that.
We did earlier, yeah.
Barely. My experience with Forces is very traumatic, so is Dusty's, so.
For different reasons. Yours.
Yeah.
Wait, yours is, like, fear-based and, like, death.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mine's just mental.
Yeah. Like, let's take a 600-pound or whatever, however much they weigh, thing, and just
things like, for itself, and pretend itself. That you're in charge of it. Yeah.
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 What was my point? Let's
Your
see.
talk. Your talk about.
Oh yeah. So we were doing. Thank you.
I'm listening.
Plus you speak Jake because you hear my meandering all the time, so
my favorite thing. I love when we can like wrap back around to the original point and I'm like, oh, there it is, we got
there it is. It's a whole journey. So but in that talk we talked about like she's kind of talking about nature and horses and all this stuff and how it's all centered on God's creation, and that still sticks with me because like nature and God are always like ingrained in me as being one and the same, but like but that's because of the church and because of it's filtered through that. But now I think of now I'm in that mind where it's like nature is God, like there's like that's where you find like whatever this outside source or just the biologic, the nature, whatever. It doesn't have to be filtered by this all-seeing eye of God.
Yeah.
Sky Daddy is not, you know.
Because we do come from nature. If you believe, like, how miraculous that we started as, like, single-celled organisms and we've developed and grown into this, like, race of people who kill each other. But
that's besides the point.
But to think of it as, like, in that way, that is a miraculous thing. Science is very incredible and does these amazing things. So I would rather believe in something like that than, like, one day Sky Daddy was bored because his wife has had a billion spirit babies. And he's like, what should we do with these guys? Oh, snappy snap. I'll just make them a world and make them suffer. Like,
make them suffer and also make them go through these arbitrary, like, oh, you have to wear garments and you have to do these little handshakes and you have to
apron.
Yeah, and that's the way you get back to me. And if you don't do that shit, then you're not ever coming back to me and I don't love you. But you can go down to these other kingdoms and that's fine, you know.
Yeah. But, yeah.
But I
just wanna, it's like MySpace top 8 friends.
Oh man.
Children, once upon a time there was you used to rate your friends.
All the Gen Z listeners, if we have any, are like, what the fuck? Okay, boomer. Okay, little millennial. I told Chewy, my friend that she's an elder millennial, and she about killed me. I was like, you're a year older than me, so.
You're geriatric millennial. I would like to be referred to as the Spice Girl generation. Thank you very much.
It's funny because I was just watching that 90s show, and there's a lot of like 90s references obviously, but they're one of the gay kid in the show is like listening to the radio to try and win Spice Girl tickets, and I was like, that would have been me.
Oh, for sure. I would have been on that radio for sure. That's hilarious. Spice Girls.
But going back to this, I think it's like a missed opportunity, especially for the, you know, this is coming from their lesson manual, that they could be teaching, like, what is the difference between, and like maybe even help them think more critically, but they're teaching them not to think critically. Like, what is the difference between science and religion? Like, why is there such a difference between, like, you could say the core horror is more science-based, more fact-based, more whatever. And then you've got Alma who is saying that religion and God is the better way to go.
Yeah.
And that's, it could just be different perspectives.
You know, yeah, it's interesting when you look at it. Yeah.
Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah. No. When you look at it from like an outside perspective and you're seeing that they are actually going against teaching people to think critically, like it's they're physically pulling that away from your ability to think critically, and they only want you to not think for yourselves and just take the church's stance as truth and never question it. It's kind of shocking as a, like, as an adult for sure that grew up in the church to be like, oh, like they done fucked us up hardcore. Like,
yeah. And it's, we're going to be dealing with this for the rest of our lives because we were raised in it for, and it's at such a impactful time in our lives, like as children and young adults, like where our brains are just like sponges taking everything in. no matter how far away you get from it, it's still gonna, it's
your default, like, setting is to not think critically.
Yeah.
Yeah. You have to you have to attempt to
intentionally be critical in your thinking. Yeah.
I think that's why a lot of us, like, we'll have a conversation and then, like, a few hours later we'll be like, oh, I should have said.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I find that I have, like, conversations with, like, family members that are very conservative, and, like, an hour later I'll be like, oh, I had the perfect comeback for that. But in the moment I'm just listening to my elder talk to me, and I feel this, like, panic feeling inside that I'm like, I know this isn't true, but I don't know how to respond in a quick way, because I have to actually sit and I have to look at the pieces and I have to determine, because it was never ingrained in my brain from a young age to, like, quickly look at things and determine what's true and what's not and how to respond to that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. All right, next we examine Alma 56 through 60, which describes how the adversary, or the devil, does not support his followers. This paints a vivid picture of betrayal and abandonment by evil forces. But let's think critically. This dichotomy of good versus evil simplifies human experience into black and white, ignoring the complexities and nuances of moral choices. Are we really to believe that those who stray from religious teachings are doomed to misery and abandonment, or could there be more to the story? Bam.
Oh, the mic drop.
I know.
Could there be more? Where will you go?
Yeah, yeah. well, like we were talking about with the favorite sins episode. Like, it's like everybody just leaves just a sin.
Just,
you know,
a sin. And that's all we wanted.
Literally, it's just black and white. Like, God, the devil just drew you astray. It had nothing to do with your thinking for yourself, or, like, finding yourself, like, in this place of faith crisis and deciding that this wasn't for you. Obviously it's outer.
I just wanted to have premarital sex. That was way more important to me. Sure, Jan.
Moving on to Alma 31, the narrative highlights the power of God's word to lead people to righteousness. So in contrast to, so the devil is leading you to wickedness, God is leading you to righteousness. Alma trusts the virtue of the word of God over political or military solutions. Here's a question. Is this faith in divine words practical, or does it overlook real world complexities? While scripture can inspire, real change often requires tangible action. How effective is relying solely on religious texts to address societal issues? And it makes me think of this whole Christian nationalism movement that's happening, that's like, oh, they're trying to use the word of God or whatever, quote unquote, their Christian God to impose their beliefs on the whole country, or, you know.
But wasn't the reason that the United States became a country is because they wanted religious freedom? Like, I don't
exactly.
You guys know your history.
Freedom from religious persecution.
Now suddenly we're like, just kidding, we want a king that was chosen by God. Like, that's why
the whole Revolutionary War happened. That's why everything, like, it's just like, okay, we don't want that. And they're like, oh, but the founding fathers were Christian. And I was like, actually they weren't.
they didn't want
The pilgrims escaped England because they didn't want to be under the rule of the Church of England. And
It's weird. It's weird, y'all.
Disgusting. And I don't understand why we're letting it happen. But
yeah, that's what I don't get. I mean, not that Canada's, like, really any better, but it's weird to watch a country that thinks they're better than us because they're not part of the Commonwealth and they abandon, but then we're all like, you're just doing this. Okay.
All right.
Fine. Like, you didn't want the queen on your money, but now you want a dictator. That's fine.
Garbage Oompa Loompa man. Anyway, as we study Alma 31, we're encouraged to find gospel truths that apply to our lives. For example, we're asked how the word of God has led people to do good things, and how we can emulate Alma's attitudes and actions. But isn't this a bit prescriptive? Real human spirit and morality are shaped by a variety of influences, cultural, social, psychological, not just religious doctrine.
Oh, standing ovation. I don't go to church, and look at me out here just not murdering people.
I know, yeah. Like, oh, I don't. We don't need a little book or whatever, or some white man in Utah telling us to not do bad things in right. order to be good people.
That's what I don't get. The people who need someone to tell them to not be trash worry me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, just don't be trash.
Yeah. Finally, Alma 31:30-38 offers comfort for those who sorrow over the sins of others. It's a compassionate message, but it also raises a question. Why is there such a focus on sin and guilt? Could this emphasis on sinfulness be more about control and less about genuine spiritual growth?
Jesus Christ, this is right? amazing! Oh my God!
Full of mic drops, right? Oh,
so it's so perfect. It's so good.
In exploring these passages, we see recurring themes of divine authority, moral absolutism, and the suppression of dissenting views. As always, it's important to question these narratives critically and consider alternative interpretations that embrace complexity and diverse human experiences.
Yeah.
So that's the end of the lesson, but then I went to this, I wanted to include this other part about the the Ramyumptum. I know we've talked about it before, but like
my favorite
it's
word.
Such a word, like
Ramyumptum.
We're like Ramyumptum. We're like ram me up him. Super gay. All right. Anyway.
Oh, crying now.
So this is I found this article on cedarfort.com, which I don't know what that is. I think it's anyway some blog, but I did the same thing using ChatGPT and did a skeptical tone. So why did Mormon and Moroni, who you know whatever,
were super real, Frodo and Samwise,
Why did Mormon and Moroni feel the need to include the story of Alma, the Zoramites, and the Ramyumptum in the Book of Mormon? This story isn't just about an ancient religious practice, but a concept and mentality that, according to narrative, still exists today. First, let's explore what the Ramyumptum is. I can't do it. It's described as a high tower from which the Zoramites would give a rote prayer, arms raised high. Alma the Younger condemns this practice, considering it sinful because the prayer denies the coming of Christ and asserts that the Zoramites alone are chosen for salvation while everyone else is damned. Sound familiar?
No, not at all.
This weekly prayer, we'll get into it. This weekly prayer was their sole religious observance, with the rest of the week dedicated to lavish and selfish lifestyles. The narrative portrays the Zoramites as having a hubris personality, extreme pride, dangerous overconfidence, and arrogance. But let's question this portrayal. The inclusion of the Ramyumptum story seems to serve as a critique of certain religious behaviors and attitudes. It's easy to see why this story might be included to warn about against hypocrisy and self-righteousness. However, is it fair to paint an entire group with such broad strokes? Could there be more nuance to the Zoramites' practice and beliefs that is being overlooked? The story also implies that similar attitudes exist today within the church. This raises a critical question. Is this narrative being used to control and guilt followers into conformity? Yes. By highlighting the extreme flaws of the Zoramites, it creates a stark us-versus-them mentality, potentially discouraging independent thought and reinforcing strict adherence to prescribed beliefs and behaviors. So basically just the same as like when you come up with Korihor versus Alma, and this is like, Zoramites are like it's pitting us against them, and it's no one Mormon culture is so us versus them, like it's literally in their little Book of Mormon that they love so much.
Yep.
It's seen as a good thing to pit yourself against other people and to not and to go with the people that are just following God, quote unquote, but instead of thinking critically.
Yeah, nuance. There's no place for nuance in that culture. That's just, no, it's very black or white thinking. There's no room for Yeah.
Moreover, the story of the Ramayana could be seen as a tool for social control, urging believers to avoid arrogance and pride. But in doing so, does this also suppress healthy self-confidence and critical examination of one's faith? As we ponder why Mormon included this story, it's crucial to think critically about its purpose and impact. Is it a genuine spiritual lesson, or does it serve to reinforce specific ideologies and discourage dissent?
I love this song.
I know. I would say that they would see it as a spiritual lesson, but it's not, and to reinforce specific ideologies and discouraging dissent, of course. The worst thing you could do is question the church. That's the thing. Like,
seriously, yeah. As soon as you start questioning, you're just like,
oh, you're
such a villain.
Is not such a villain. Strong enough, and you're clearly not praying hard enough, and you're clearly not doing what you're supposed to. You're sinning.
Yeah.
Being a member of the church comes with a sense of responsibility and weight. Many members believe they belong to the one true church, which can easily foster an attitude of superiority. I am better than you because I belong to the true church, so everything I do is correct and right, and you should live by my example. This mindset is rarely spoken aloud, but it can be subtly felt in interactions and teachings.
It said the quiet part out loud.
I know.
I'm better than you.
Let's see. Okay, consider this personal anecdote. During a sacrament meeting, the speaker talked about repentance, a topic many struggle with. Instead of sharing his deeply personal and relatable experience, the speaker recounted his biggest moment of repentance as not paying fast offerings during his mission. This left one listener who had been struggling to attend church feeling alienated and disconnected. If that was the worst sin the speaker had encountered, how would he view someone with more significant struggles?
Seriously. Oh, it's just the pitting each other against the...
Right? And also, I was thinking of, like, fast and testimony meeting, how you get up, you're taught to, like, get up and bear your testimony. It's usually just, like, the show of, like, I'm so spiritual, I'm so faithful, I had this spiritual experience, and I'm way better than you because I had this great spiritual experience in the temple or something, or just on my mission, or, you know, doing this kind of stuff. And it, meanwhile, you're in the audience like, well, shit.
I felt
those things in the temple. I've never felt those things when I'm praying. What's wrong with me?
Yeah, absolutely. Or like the people that get up and give this long meandering story and you're like, where are we? Like, what is, what is happening right now? Like, it's such a weird culture.
Well, and like to their point of like the speaker getting up and saying, oh, I sinned. I didn't give them my tithing or fast offerings. And so, but like, and I was thinking of my specific example of like when I was, it was probably when I first, it's a very specific moment of when I realized like, oh shit, I don't belong here anymore. It was during a fast and testimony meeting. I think I've talked about it before, but this woman got up and talked about families being forever in temples and how she's grateful for her temple marriage. And I was just like, I'm never going to have that. I can't have that. And I don't want, that's not the future I want for myself. In order to have that future for myself, I have to sacrifice a piece of myself that I can't get rid of. And, but I don't want to get rid of it because it's a piece of me. And it was very like eye-opening and also kind of very shocking to me because like I had already had those feelings of like, oh, I'm slipping away. And I was like fighting that, you know, and then all of a sudden, like that was the moment where it was just like, I don't need to fight anymore though. Like if this is what they want for me, this isn't the place for me.
Yeah, no, that definitely, it's very black or white and it's very right or wrong and there's no wiggle room and there's no way to be yourself and think for yourself. Like it's very, I hate it. I just hate it. I hate that it's so restricting to people's ability to be who they are.
This feeling of alienation wasn't the speaker's fault, but highlights a broader issue. Church teachings sometimes lack empathy and understanding for those at different stages of their faith journey. Blanket statements about eternal marriage, the dangers of divorce, or other doctrines can inadvertently alienate members who don't fit the perceived ideal. The church is meant to be... The church is meant to be a place of prayer, teaching, and community. It's a gathering of diverse individuals with varying levels of doctrinal understanding and testimony, united by their belief in Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and the restored gospel. More empathy and understanding in church meetings can help members feel the Spirit and support each other. Instead of promoting a mentality of perfection, recognizing the struggles and differences among members could create a more inclusive and supportive environment.
It very much could, yeah.
Yeah.
But they don't want an inclusive and supportive environment. They want a very narrow niche of people that are exactly like them, that are never going to make them question anything or look outside themselves or take a look internally about what assholes they can be. Like,
God forbid they be uncomfortable for like even a minute about looking like even some self reflection and being like, oh, I'm actually not as perfect as I am portraying, or, and this person, their presence in this congregation makes me feel a certain way. And instead of looking inward as to why that makes you feel that way, you're pointing and saying like, no, you don't belong here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything that makes them feel slightly a certain way about anything is immediately shut down. And they're taught that because the critical thinking skills are taken away from them. So as soon as something might feel a little like, ooh, like I am in the middle of with a family member right now, and I laid some truth on them and they don't want to talk to me. There is no contact now because they don't like how that made them feel. But I did not say anything that was not true. I did not say anything that was mean to be mean. It was just a true statement that was made, and now we've had no contact because of how that made them feel, rather than looking at themselves and being like, oh, maybe I should, you know.
Yeah.
And that's how it is, because as soon as something feels a little icky, well, it's not me because I have the restored gospel, it's them, they're the wrong one.
Yeah.
And they can't wrap their brain around the fact that somebody out of the church might actually know something they don't know.
Yeah. Well, and if they acknowledge that, then they have to acknowledge that everything else, they might have to start questioning everything else.
It starts to unravel that whole cognitive dissonance of all the layers of things that they've said, this is true, this is true, this is true. And it starts to, if a non-member family member says something that's immediately like, you know, well, then it's going to start to wiggle a worm through there and eat away at it. So they just shut it down.
Yeah.
Shut down. Don't question it. Nope. I can't have anything to do with you now.
Yep.
Which, I mean, fine.
It is what it is.
Whatever. Like, <it's... laughs>
That's why I think this whole story about like Korihor and the Ramyumptum and the Zoramites and stuff like that is always like kind of, it's always stuck out in my mind when I think of the Book of Mormon, because it's like the Ramyumptum is basically, I remember having lessons about it, with the Ramyumptum being like this, this is this bad thing. And but it's like, you realize that they're talking pulpit. About you. It's a pulpit at the church. They're talking about you.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're talking about us.
They're like, giving a rote prayer, and you all of the general conference talks follow a pattern and say basically the same thing. There's always a funny little story, and then we go into this, and then we come back to the funny little story, and we...
That never happened.
That never happened, and it's a little analogy for the doctrine, and then they do a little testimony. It's the same thing. Every talk is the same. They're talking about themselves.
Yeah, and you listen to prayers, like prayers before dinner or whatever, they're always the same thing. You
nourish and strengthen our bodies.
Everybody says the same thing. It's very quick, and I listen to my family members giving their prayers, and it's always the same thing every time. Each family member says the same things, but like I know when my mom says a prayer, it's gonna be the same, you know, I know exactly what she's gonna say. It's never like different, and she never throws anything different in there. It's just, and that's it, like
maybe once in a while there's a sick family member and so an extra blessing on them, but you know it's coming because there's a sick family member, right? Like
and it it's very much a culture and a church of like, look at me, look at how spiritual I am. Look at how wonderful I am. I can remember like marking my scriptures thinking like, oh, I'm so spiritual. You know, like you're just.
Yeah, I'm going to open these bad boys up in Sunday school and people are going to be like, oh my God, look at how many different colors. He
studies any color codes and he knows what he's talking about. So we got to
so spiritual. Such a good man.
And like in a singles board, that's even more prominent because it's like, oh, you're trying to catch somebody. And so you're trying to be like, look how spiritual I am. Yeah.
Yep. Yep. And which is more of a spiritual practice? Saying this prayer that you've said 1,000 times over, or me with my kids, because I'm more spiritual, sitting with my kids at bedtime and saying, let's name 3 things that we're really grateful for that happened today. Which is a better, just rattling off strength in our bodies, or saying specifically today, let's think about 3 things that happened that made us feel good inside. But, you know, I'm not in the church, so I'm not a good person.
Yeah, you're not an authority on what's spiritual, apparently.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah, exactly.
And it's similar to, like, how, speaking of, like, family prayers and, like, the dinner prayers, like, I don't get to say prayers, I wouldn't want to, but, like, I don't get called on to say the prayer because I'm filthy.
Yeah.
Which makes no sense to me. Like, you would think that God would rather hear from the people that are like trying to come back, or like that are sinful or whatever, quote unquote.
Yeah.
And he would rather hear from, like, in their doctrine.
Yeah.
You know,
he'd rather hear from people. Yeah. Because didn't he leave all the sheep to go find the lost sheep? Mm-hmm. The 99? Like,
yeah.
I know. They circle talk them. They circle jerk. They talk in circles. I don't know where my brain is.
It is a big circle jerk.
It is not that.
I mean, literally.
Back.
Like.
Yeah, no, but.
And the prayer circle at the temple is just a circle jerk.
Yeah. And like, my aunt got into an argument with my grandmother because she was saying something about the church or whatever. And she dropped the bomb and she was like, multiple members of your family have removed their records. Do you know that? Do you know that? And she said that my grandma got like a snide little look and said, it doesn't matter. Your temple work will be redone for you. And she was like, cool, with no consent. We've asked to be removed, and you're just going to go ahead and just
put us back in.
Because you're so much smarter than us, and you're so much better than us. I was like, it's fine. It's fine. she's in her 80s. Let her believe whatever she wants at this point.
Like, when I have a friend, like, that. I have a friend.
No, you don't have a few friends, Jacob.
I have friends. Oh, hey, it's you. I was. So this whole family has basically left the church, but then they're and even the parents who were like in their 50s, whatever. And I never thought I'd see the day that they would leave the church. But literally the mom will not fully leave because she won't tell her mom.
Yeah.
Grown ass woman in her 50s can't tell her like 70, 80 year old mother that she has left the church because she doesn't want that hanging over her. She just wants
the entire lives we've been infantilized of we can't do anything to get in trouble. Like,
yeah. And of course you can't think for yourself because then the immediate thought would be like, oh, well, you obviously are just like
Satan. Evil. Satan has influenced Satan. You.
Yeah. You've let the demon in.
Yeah. You're just a lazy learner. Like, I was talking with my cousin about something and she's like, the amount of information that you know about the church blows my mind. And I was like, because I studied it, and in studying it, I found out it's a load of crap.
Yeah.
She's like, I just left because I thought it was dumb. I was like, hey, that's fair too. Like,
yeah. And honestly, like, I went on a mission, I did all the things, and like, I cannot tell you, like, I mean, I've read the Book of Mormon several times, but I'm just like, I don't feel like I knew the church then as well as I do now.
That's the thing, yeah.
because I've been able to think for myself and not just like read the scriptures and be like, oh, this is what I've been told, this is what this means. And
because this is what the Sunday school manual told you that this is what this means. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's never been any like, when I was thinking
room for, they talk so much about personal revelation, but then it's like, oh, I don't like, if you get personal revelation about, oh, this scripture might mean this. Mm-hmm. It's like, no, that's not exactly.
That's
what
that not means. True. No, that's not right. That. You're that's Satan.
You're reading,
you're twisting
that
wrong. It. Yeah. Because I was thinking about going back to the church, but I wasn't comfortable with like going back to the church. So I started like studying on my own, and that's where it all blew up, you know?
Oh.
All because my husband showed me a South Park episode.
I still need to watch that.
Can we please watch it together?
We need to.
Okay, that's my plan. One of these nights, we're just gonna crack a couple beers and we're just gonna watch the South Park episode because it's so funny.
Perfect. So I have one last little thing. The Ramiemptum might not physically exist today, but its mentality persists. It's felt by members who struggle with their testimony and feel judged by others who seem to have perfect lives. It's the sense of alienation when hearing lessons that don't account for the personal challenges and circumstances that each member faces. By fostering more empathy, understanding, and open discussion, the church can better support all its members, regardless of where they are on their spiritual journey.
That's how the church should be.
Right?
That's the church I thought I was growing up in.
Yeah, exactly.
And
It's not. And the minute things get real, mm-hmm. Like funerals and whatever, there's like things, you know, they do gather. Like I've seen
they
it.
They do well.
Society like, does well. Yeah. Like
somebody having a baby, getting married, they will embrace that person and take care of them. Absolutely. Like when my sister was going through some really hard times with her kids, like she was so well taken care of.
Yeah.
They do those types of, but it's not because they believe that that's the right thing to do. It's because Sister Susie made them a casserole, so I need to make them a casserole and homemade buns.
Yeah.
You know, and then, you know, Sister Stacy, she's going to make a casserole, homemade buns, and a dessert. Like, it's not because it's an inherent need to be kind. It's because they have to do this.
And also it's expected. Like, it's like, oh, you're part of the Relief Society. You got to sign up to like help this family.
Yeah, here's the food train that we're signing up. You need to pick a date.
Oh, yeah. I've seen, like, my mom do it and stuff. Like, she'll be like, oh, she'll make this, like, I don't know, bread or something. And she'll be like, oh, I'm taking this over to this so-and-so who has cancer now, you know, and whatever. And so I'm like, that's really sweet. But like, would you do that if you weren't part of this organization? Is the organization, I mean, yes, it's good that there's, you know, doing that. But like, what is your actual motivation behind that? Is it because you're trying to look more spiritual? Is it because you're trying to, are you actually having empathy for this person because they have cancer? She'll do it for, and you know, people, Mormons will be like, oh, well, at least we're doing something good. But it's like, yeah, but there's like.
But what's the motivation? It's an external motivator.
Yeah.
We've talked about this.
Extrinsic versus intrinsic motivation are very different things. And it's more, when you're intrinsically motivated, it's coming from inside, and you're more likely to continue that pattern.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And instead of, if you're extrinsically motivated, it's more just like, well, I've been told to do this, I'll do it one time thing, and that's it.
Yeah, exactly. The amount of friends that have just like shown up at my house to help because they're good people.
Yeah.
As opposed to Relief Society. Like, I had this woman that she would come. I thought we were really good friends. She would come over. She would play with my baby. She would, you know, invite me to do things. And as soon as she got released from this Relief Society position, I've never heard from her again. Mm. Not a word.
Wow.
And so I'm like, I thought we were friends. And then radio silence. Because that's not her calling anymore, to reach out to inactive sisters.
Wow.
And it really hurt me. I really thought we were good friends.
Mm-hmm.
And then to just be like, oh, I haven't heard, and like, you know, texting and like, oh, things have been busy, the kids are busy or whatever. And then to hear from a, you know, another mutual friend, like, oh yeah, she got released from the Relief Society. I was like, So I was a project our entire friendship. Like, it's hurtful.
It's a slap in the face, for sure.
Like, I wasn't important to you. Just the yeah. Mm. Oh, I'm getting emotional. I don't know what's wrong with me. But I was like, I didn't matter to you. Just the steps of doing what you were supposed to, air quotes.
It's like, yeah. Oh, glad you can feel better about yourself for, like, going and having these projects, whatever, quote, projects,
yeah.
And just visiting these women, and then suddenly just, like,
they're nothing to you. Yeah. Like, I get emotional when I hang out with my girlfriends that I've had for, you know, 8 years or whatever, 10 years living here, because I go away feeling so good. And I'm like, they chose to spend that time with me. It wasn't a calling. They weren't, like, called to do it or told to do it. They genuinely wanted to go for sushi with me as a person. Like, I text my friend all the time that just, like, lives down the street. And I'm like, I know I say this all the time, but thank you for your friendship, like, your genuine friendship. And she's like, oh, my little cult baby, you're so sweet.
Oh, I'm a little cult baby. Well, and it also creates a sense of, I guess, mistrust in, like, relationships, because you're just like, is this genuine? Like, do they really?
What's the motivation behind befriending me? Yeah.
Yeah. Because we're so used to people that are just friends just because of our, you know, the shared religion, you know. Mm-hmm. When, like, I'd be in the Navy and I'm like, I'd make friends and I'm just like, still just kind of questioning, like, but it's also like, oh, we're part of the Navy. So there's still that. But, like, even then, like, I've created really good relationships with those people.
Yeah.
Beyond that, they were able to look past, like, oh, we have this shared organization that we're part of.
Yeah.
But you're still my friend, regardless of that. Like, I'm away from it, I still hear from them.
Yeah. Like, I became friends with these women because we all had babies the same year. Mm-hmm. And that's what started the friendship, but they continue to choose to have a relationship, even though we're not in the, like, you know, the mess of diapers and breastfeeding, and we're still friends.
Yeah.
Because they want to be my friend. You guys, it's actually cool. They, I'm like their little weird pet that says weird things and they just enjoy it.
Yeah, that's basically what I had for today. So
I love that I want to feed everything Mormon through chat.
I know. It's going to be a thing I do from now on.
Love it. Perfect. General Sovereign Dog. Oh, imagine.
Oh, that's coming to you. Coming. So.
I love it. Once a month, we'll just pick something and run it through.
Yeah.